Right, turn to Deuteronomy 30, please. If it is too cold, just jump up and down. You're very welcome. If you get up and jump up and down, I'll assume you're getting excited about the sermon, but if you are just keeping warm, that's all right. Right, the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, I don't know whether you know, but Deuteronomy is a book that contains two sermons, basically. The last two sermons of Moses. He's preaching. Deutero, Onomy, word or something. Is it word? It's what?
Law.
Yeah, two laws. But the thing is, Moses isn't giving us the law. Leviticus has already done that. Mr. Leviticus, whoever he is. But Moses is preaching about the law. So Deuteronomy is a book full of heart, because a preacher has his heart involved. You know, the teacher might be, but the preacher's heart is fully involved. And Moses' heart is fully involved as he's preaching to Israel before he's going to die, and they're going to go into the promised land. This is the last chance he gets to preach to them. And so this book is a preach about the law. So it actually is a very lively book to read, and it's full of good stuff. So, you know, if you think anything's Old Testament and boring, it's not. I mean, even Leviticus can be brought alive. Hi, Catherine. Even Leviticus can be brought alive by the Holy Spirit. And I've seen people read Leviticus and get really excited when they're looking at it with the way the Spirit notes in their groups. Get really excited about the revelation they get from just reading Leviticus. Now, if you can get revelation from Leviticus, you can certainly get revelation from Deuteronomy, which is Moses bringing it alive and preaching about it. Anyway, I don't want to do a whole thing on Deuteronomy. I just want to look at the end and then turn to the New Testament. But in Deuteronomy 30, he's sort of summing up what he's been saying. And like any good leader, he's making things very clear to the people he's leading. People need to have things clear in their mind. A good preacher will bring clarity, will help people focus and discern the important things. A prophetic Bible teacher will not just do that, but he'll bring the thing that's on God's heart for that moment. And he will stand, or she will stand, in the counsel of God and get the thing that God has spoken for that moment. But also the anointing will bring forth clarity on what's being said. And so it can impact people. We had some good words this morning. I put a thing on WhatsApp yesterday, and everybody responded. Everyone at the 8 o'clock this morning brought a word, and everyone was good. The length is irrelevant. Some were short, some were longer. It doesn't matter. They were good, every one of them. And it was life, and it flowed together, and it was all about overcoming. So I didn't get to my word this morning, so I brought it this evening. My word, which I was going to do this morning, I brought this evening. So I did stand in the counsel of God for the morning, and I hope, Lord, it's still okay for this evening. I did sense that it was. But that's what prophetic Bible teaching, we do a prophetic Bible teaching program and diploma and an advanced school. By the way, any of you can come up to advanced school in June if you want a refresher, get in the presence of God for 3 days under the word. We had a fantastic school in February, didn't we, Catherine?
Yes.
Thank you. And we've got part two coming up in June. If any of you want to just come up and sit in, then you're very welcome to come along. Get book on with Dawn, conferences at thewayofthespirit.com. Prophetic Bible teaching. So that's what we're about here, the way of the Spirit, is teaching people to bring clarity, to bring the point forth with clarity. The point, of course, because we've stood in the counsel of God and asked him what the point is. Do you remember he said to Jeremiah, if only, or through Jeremiah, he said, if only you'd stood in the counsel, if only you'd stood in my counsel and listened to me, I'd have told you what to say to the people. This is in the time of the lying prophets. One of the prophets who came up and said all the things everyone wanted to hear. All the things that tickled people's ears. Things that made them feel better. You know, the soft soap sort of sermons that just sort of make you go out to church with a warm glow. But it lasts, usually it's about lunchtime. Then there's a different sort of warm glow takes over. So, anyway, I don't know why I mentioned that particularly, but bringing the word alive, that's what God wants. And Moses was certainly bringing the word of the law alive as he's preached to Israel, pointing them to the important things he wanted them to know, to reinforce what he wanted them to know before they would go and enter the promised land, Moses had walked for 40 years, led them around the desert. And then he got angry and God said, you can't go into the promised land. So he was going to, now at the end of his life. Anyway, and he's led it just before this chapter, he's read a list of the blessings that await Israel. The long list of blessings that await Israel as they enter the promised land, and as they choose to walk with God, putting him in the right place, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, putting him first, as they choose to live that life, not allowing idols, not allowing this, that, and the other, then all these blessings would follow them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, long list of blessings. I'm not going to go through them. You probably know them well if you've ever looked at Deuteronomy. But then he has a whole list of things that are curses. And he says, well, if you don't put God, Lord your God, first, if you don't follow him in the whole heart, etc., etc., these things will come upon you. And so, you know, he's a preacher of the truth. Yeah, some preachers are preachers of grace. Some preachers, you know, the grace gives too much license, the truth gives too much heaviness, and what you need is the truth and the grace. And here Moses is giving us the truth and the grace. This is what you will walk in. You choose to put the Lord God in the right place in your life. This is what you will walk in. No doubt about it. I love the Bible teachers. They're black and white. It's this or that. You know, don't mess around. If you want blessing, then walk this way. But if you don't walk this way, you'll walk in this. Simple as that. Your choice, Israel. Isn't it great that God never controls anybody? Isn't it great God never pushes us around and makes us do this, say, other? We have free choice. Every day of our life, we are free to choose whatever we choose to do. We can choose anything today. We can do what we like with the rest of this day. No one's going to stop us. There's not going to be a bolt of lightning out there. He's not going to make us do this or make us do that. We're free. And they were free to do what they wanted to do. God would not compromise. Never does God compromise our freedom. He gave us free will as a precious gift when he created us. And he's never removed that from us. Every moment of every day, you and I are free to choose what we're going to do with that moment. Who we're going to live for in that moment. Who's on the pedestal of our lives in that moment? If we think for a moment that at any one time, only one entity could be on the pedestal. Only one person could be an idol in our life. We might have lots of idols, but only one in the moment is going to be the one we're idolizing. Think of the idols we can erect. Think of the idols that we can put there. I mean, I won't go through a whole list, but the biggest idol, of course, is ourself. It's ourself. We put ourselves on the idol. We say we're Christians, we go to church, but we put ourselves on that idol. That's the road to all the curses. But I've got to love myself, Lord, as I love other. Well, hang on. You've got one God. You've got one pedestal, one God. You know the pedestal outside Trafalgar Square? There's the plinth, outside Trafalgar Square, the National Gallery. For a few years now, there's been one empty plinth. And every 3 months, they change what they put on there. It's very interesting to see what's on there, you know, when you go past. They keep changing it around. One year, they put a life-size statue of Christ, Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. And he's life on this great big plinth with the lions there and the Nelson's column. And this tiny little, he looked tiny, so he's 6 foot tall. And everybody else is about 60 foot tall. And it was just, it really radiated like the humility and essence of what Jesus the Man. We have one plinth in our life. Every moment, every day, we choose what we put on that plinth. God says, put me on. Seek me first. Let me be your God. Seek me and my kingdom first, and all these other things get unto you. But of course, we often put something else there, or are tempted to. And the one thing where we're all tempted to left, right and centre is to nudge God off that plinth and put ourselves there. We become self-centred. The world and everything revolves around me. Oh, we pray and we call out to God and we do our devotions, you know. But basically, every moment of every day, the central thing in our universe is me. I. And we justify ourselves and we rant in our hearts about what, you know, what's going on and whatever. We think God's up, we have a connection with God in some way. But effectively, we've put ourselves on that pedestal. And of course, that's the opposite of what being a God follower is, whether Old or New Testament. The whole revolution in the Old Testament, which Israel was bringing about, and the revolution in the New Testament, which the church brings about, Jesus and Paul and all the rest of them, the revolution is that man gets off that pedestal and God gets on it. And because of course we are designed. We are created and designed to worship our Creator. We're not designed to live a self-centered life. That's why seeking self is such an unhappy existence. It's an unhappy existence, living your life around yourself. It's the most unhappy thing you could do. Most unhappy project you could set yourself for your life on earth, to make yourself happy or somehow see the whole world revolving around me. Of course, the gospel is the opposite of that. It's taking oneself off the pedestal and putting God. Every moment, not Sunday mornings in buildings, every moment, every day. You know, I mean, when we get it wrong, we can confess and repent and get back. But that's what we can do. That's what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and your soul. I think I said this last week. You know, that comes before love your neighbour as yourself. A lot of Christians, they meld the two together. They say, well, if I love God, I love my neighbour. Well, that's true in a sense. But then they make this sort of love, horizontal love, the thing they're to do. No, the first thing you're to do is vertical love. The first thing you're to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And then love your neighbour as yourself, of course. Out of that love and relationship with God, putting him first, prioritising him. Sometimes when we set our face like flint to loving other people, we get the wrong priorities. We love the wrong people. Our souls get entwined in all the relationships. We end up following some very funny people. Listen, we, as Christians, as God followers, as God worshippers, we should be very, very discerning and careful who we spend our time with. Soulish relationships will mess you up. What I mean by that is a relationship with somebody that essentially is feeding your soul. You like to be with this person and it makes you feel better, therefore it's a soulish relationship. It's built on a soul tie and it's usually mutual. So the two of you get something from each other, and dangerous. Dangerous if God's in the wrong place and it's not a relationship that he's ordained. It can be really dangerous. It can pull you off course. Because what it does is, it's so strong and powerful in your life that you're no longer loving first the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. But you're getting your needs met from this other relationship that you've discovered, or these relationships, or this group of people, or whatever it is. I had no idea I was going to talk about this tonight. I can't remember ever preaching on soulish relationships, but soulish relationships will mess you up spiritually. Seeking that soul connection. You see, we all have that desire, that inner desire to be intimate, to know and to be known and to love and be loved and all that. But God has designed you and me, created and designed us, that need will get met when we put him on the plinth. And he'll choose to meet that need any way he chooses. It might be just in your relationship. It might be he'll take the desires away, or it might be he'll bring into your life those people who he wants you to walk with, whatever. But our needs get met in him, not by going out and trying to get our needs met for ourselves. And we can have, we can open the door to things in our lives that God never intended if we seek out to other people to get our needs met in a soulish way. In other words, if we're paying more attention to our soul needs than we are to our relationship with God, which of course is in the Spirit. Initially, it's a spirit connection. Love the Lord your God. That's why we need to be spiritual people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Then love your neighbor. So Israel had this choice. Put God on the plinth and have all these blessings, Israel. Put you on the plinth or any other god or idol and have all these curses. Simple as that. You know, all these books written about the Christian life, it boils down to simplicity itself. Because the gospel has to be simple, because there are some very simple people around. I love it when the intellects get confounded. The intellectual people just, you know, they end up with no faith at all because they just think themselves into a twirl. And yet the simple people get hold of it and live it every day. I love seeing that. It's sort of undermining man's reckoning of what's clever. You know, well, man tried to build the Tower of Babel and God said, no, you won't. And sometimes he raises up very simple people who see the world very simply. They don't need all the others. And they just get hold of it and they love Jesus with all their heart. They put him on the plinth and every day they're living for him. And that's of course, is perhaps a benefit sometimes not to be intellectually inclined, because that can get you in all sorts of hot water, I promise you. Anyway, so he's on the mountain and he's telling them, I mean, chapter 30, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today. In other words, you're going to go wrong, Israel, but when you come back, when you turn around again and begin obeying God again, because you will, like Jonah last week. Jonah, you can go off to Spain if you want, but you're going to come back. The word of the Lord is going to come to you again. You're going to get the same command from me that you got in the first place. You won't go any further forward. When you do that, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. And he does. Isn't it? That's how it happens, isn't it? We wander off, we put somebody else on the plinth. When we get back again and finally get to put him back on in the right place again, bow our knee, bend the knee, as they talk about in Game of Thrones. I know you won't watch that, but I watched it with Josh from start to finish. I had to cover my eyes and points at parts, but it was to be with Joshua. But anyway, bend the knee. Are they going to bend the knee to the queen or the king, you know, the one on the iron throne? Well, are we going to bend our knee? That's the question Jesus looks at our life and asks every day. You're going to, by the way, you said to me earlier about death. Do you know dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you? Dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying the wrong way without the Lord. Withholding yourself, you know, not running down that finishing line. There are many things worse than dying. We're all going to die, unless Jesus comes back. We're all dying. One day, and to God, a few years here and there doesn't make too much difference. A few decades in the history, you know, it's not the end of the world that we die. It's not the end of the world that we die. Well, we could discuss that. But anyway, we're all going to die. Praise God that he's beaten fear of death. And we don't have to live our life controlled by fear of death. We can live our life to the full, knowing that when we die, we may not be able to define what exactly happens, but we know we're walking into something much better. And we'll get our rewards for all the stuff we've been going on here. Anyway, then he'll have compassion on you, gather you together. Even if you banish to the etc., he'll bring you back to the, anyway, I didn't want to read all that. Now, what in verse 11? Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult. You see, he's read all this. We've had 30 chapters of sermons, two sermons. I don't know how many of the second one, but now he's at the end of the second one. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Okay, so those of you who are sitting there thinking, well, it's all right for everyone else thinking this, I can't do it. No, it's for you too. It's for every one of us. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's very close. It's not too difficult for you or me to live the life that we've been called to, putting God on that plinth and serving him. See, I set before you today life, prosperity, and death and destruction. Life and prosperity or death and destruction? Which one do you fancy? For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. He's full of life, Moses is. I mean, it's amazing to think this is Old Testament. These guys who don't have the Spirit living in them in the same way we do, and yet they're so full of life. And here's Moses preaching life. He's not preaching a boring old sermon about the law. He's preaching life. He's saying, come on, you guys, make your choice. And that's all a preacher can do. That's all you can do as a preacher, because everyone's free. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, including self, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you. I've got witnesses, he's saying. I've told you this now. You can never say you've not heard it. I must say, in this church, none of you are able to say, none of us are able to say, we haven't heard the truth or the gospel. We've got to say to Jesus, well, no one told me. We hear it regularly. Through me or through someone, through each other. You know, we're all imbibing the truth and living in it, aren't we? Because God is feeding us with the truth. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life! So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. There's the Christian life. I know it's Old Testament. There's the Christian life. Simple. Simplicity itself. Choose life. Say yes to God. Don't give him a 50% yes. Don't give him an 85% yes. Don't give him a 99% yes. Give him a yes. A wholehearted God yes. With every fiber of my being, I'm living to serve you. Then that makes the way so that you and your children may live. Thank you, Lord. I've chosen to serve you, and therefore I will reap life, eternal life, not just quantity, but quality. Your life now. I'll really live. That's because the world tells you that's stupid, doesn't it? The world says the only way you're going to live, mate, is to make your own decisions. You go and decide what you want to do. Go and, you know, sow into that for your life. You choose who you want to marry, what you want to do, what you want to work, what you want to do with your money. You choose. You go and reach out for yourself. Get your own happiness. That's what the world says. God says no. Doesn't work. He says die. And you'll live. So, choose life so that you and your children may live, really live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. That's what you got to do. Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. That's your agenda for the rest of your days on this earth. Holding fast meaning getting hold of that word and doing what it says. Simple. Don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Love the Lord your God, so put him first. Listen to his voice. Old Testament, but boy, how much more important that is in the New Testament. But now we've got the Spirit living in us. Listen to his voice, the word, and hold fast to him. Hold fast to his word. For the Lord is your life. You thought your job was your life, didn't you? You thought your ministry was your life. You thought your family was your life. No deal. Nothing doing. The Lord your God is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you. The promised land. That land of hope, which he's been drawing you towards and showing you over many months and years. The thing he gives you glimpses of occasionally. I'll give you many years in the land. So love, listen, hold fast. That comes as a result of making the choice to have true life by loving the Lord your God. So there we are. In Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, we have Moses putting that choice before the people of Israel. And of course, in those days, the choice they had was to obey the law or not obey the law. That was it. I mean, their choice was about law, as Carol was mentioning earlier. You know, it was a legal requirement. And we now know that they didn't have much chance to be able to do it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. And God was using the law as a tutor. And he knew it was going to get to where it was going to be. You know, and when the time was fully right, he sent his son. But of course, the whole reason for all that, whatever happens to them as individuals, and we could talk about that, but God is just and there is an explanation as to where they are and what they're doing. But for us, that's an illustration. It's an illustration of essentially what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God, serve him. That's how human beings, Old or New Testament, were designed and created to live. Doesn't matter what age you lived in. That's we don't function properly as human beings unless we put the Lord in the right place. We try and live our lives. We try and eke out some happiness. But the way to live our life by design is to worship God. When we worship God, move away from ourselves to worship him, then when we discover life, we discover true life. And as Carol said, it doesn't matter how old you are when you discover that. You could be 48, 58, 68, 98. As long as you're still breathing and discover it, you can change. You can say, well, doesn't matter what's happened up to now. Thank God I've found it now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I found out who designed me, who created me. I know now for what I live. And so, but anyway, to Romans 8. Because Romans 8 was the bit I had for this morning. Romans 8 is this wonderful, wonderful chapter talking about life in the Spirit. But in a sense, it's the New Testament equivalent of Moses standing there on the mountain saying, choose life. I mean, there are other passages too we could look at. I mean, even in the Gospels, we have lists of blessings and lists of curses which mirror what Moses said. Now, that came from the mouth of Jesus. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And then other place, woe to you, you hypocrites. Cursed are you, cursed are you. So we got the same blessings and curses in Matthew's gospel. But moving forward to the letters and Paul's ministry, he writes this letter to the Romans. It comes at the end of seven chapters, obviously, because it's chapter 8. And you should never really read chapter 8 before without reading all of the seven before. But we haven't got time to do that, so we're going to jump in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, I've talked recently, and in Abers we're really doing this together. Whenever we face a challenge or a decision we don't know what to do or some sort of quandary, we say, right, we're going back to square one for a start. Which means we're not coming out of fear, we're not coming out of panic, we're not coming out of self-effort, we're coming back to square one. And you know, this is good for every one of us all the time, how to live our lives. Whenever we're confused, just come back to square one. And in this particular chapter, the square one is, there is now therefore no condemnation. Hallelujah. Do you know how much of our mindsets and heaviness that weighs us down as people is due to condemnation? One way or another. Either the enemy's having a go at us or other people are, or we are. That little man or woman who sits in the back of your skull. You know you've got one? You know, if I saw your skull off, I'm not going to. But if we did saw your skull, there'd be a little person sitting on a chair behind your brain speaking to you. And he or she has been speaking to you your whole life, since you were born. Even before you had language, he was speaking. He was saying things like, you're no good. You'll never measure up. Who loves you? You're not lovable. And he's been saying all this stuff behind your skull. And it's rubbish. And of course, Paul's full of the victory of the cross, and life in the Spirit can only come after the victory in the cross, of course. But here, therefore there is now no condemnation. So let's, before we even think about the choices before us today, let's get our square one right. We are crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Now Christ lives in us. The life we live by faith in the Son who loved us and died, gave his life for us. And there's now no condemnation for us. Right? Nothing can condemn you unless you allow it to, unless you permit it to. So you can throw off all those little voices that tell you you're no good. You can get that guy and turn, boot him out of your head. He's got no place now that you're born again. And are a Christian, meaning a little Christ. A Christian. So it's... because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, this is real life, the real life we were designed to know, has already, now what tense is that has, do you think? Past. And it's past completed. I don't think that's a technical term, but let's get clear. It's the past term. It's has means finished. The law of the Spirit who gives life has already set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not in the process of setting you free. You're not going to be free one day. It has set you free. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are free from condemnation and you have already been set free. Just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? Past tense. Finished work. We're not climbing some mountain one day to meet Jesus and live in heaven for the rest of our days. We are set free now. Just like the Israelites, we're going to have a choice whether we live in it or not. But we've been set free now. And Paul's tenses are all very interesting. You read his letters, you should look at his tenses. Because most Christians tend to think that they're on a journey where they're getting better and better and better and one day will be acceptable to God. No, you're acceptable now. You're saved now. There's no condemnation now. You're free from the law of sin and death. In other words, nothing you've done can compromise the freedom that Christ has won for you. Because it doesn't depend on what you've done or haven't done. It depends on what he has done for us on the cross. And he has done it. He's finished it. And the devil was beaten, as we saw earlier in Colossians. So we need to go back to square one regularly in our Christian lives, because these things, though we may hear them over and over again, in my experience, I have to keep going back to them and reinforcing them and rediscovering them. Yes, I walked in revival for X months or years, but today I need to discover it again, Lord, that you have already set me free. So I'm not slipping into some trap of the enemy. The guest being the Christian is, I've got to work harder or do this or do that or not do that, the shoulds and the oughts and all that stuff. It's not about that. We are free. We are in the place of freedom because of what Christ did on the cross. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, the flesh couldn't obey the law and therefore we were weakened. And therefore the law was powerless in our life. In the Old Testament, the law couldn't save people because they only had to sin once and they were eternally damned. You know, they were imperfect. So, for what the law was powerless to do, because weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So what no one could do in the Old Testament, Jesus did in one fell swoop by sending Jesus. And he did it because he lived perfectly. To be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin. God condemned sin. Sin itself was condemned. You're not slave to it any longer. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Because we couldn't do that, you see. Who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for those who choose to live according to the Spirit, which is a work he's done enabled in our lives, if we choose to do that, then the righteous requirements of the law is fully met in us. Okay? We are equivalent to an Old Testament person who's never sinned, who's kept all the law. That's what we're like in God's eyes. Now, of course, there are some in this room who have never sinned. No, there aren't. We're all continual, going off the way and doing this and that. But it doesn't matter. Because what he did in Christ was set you free from that law. The righteous requirements of the law has been fully met in you. By what Christ did. You're free from the law of sin and death.